Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's so much better. Whew, that was close. I got one of the nicest compliments a preacher could get after the 8 o'clock service last week. One of the members of the church who's pretty much always there, a stalwart, a regular, just a consistent presence in the body of the faithful, came and she says, "I just love listening to you preach. You could preach just twice as long. You could preach all day. I'd sit and listen." And I thought, boy, that's about as good of a compliment as you can get, but it's a dangerous one to give a preacher, let me tell you. And it occurred to me that maybe what I should do is invite her to the 5 o'clock service, because the reality is I preach almost twice as long here as I sometimes do at 8 a.m. It seems that, and I've told you before, especially as someone preaching without notes, the reality is there's no two sermons that are the same. The preparation is the foundational work. And, the first couple runs at it are often good, but you forget so much and you get going and stuff gets left on the cutting room floor. And I just try to cram it all in here, because if I don't use it here, then it's gone for good, right? No chance to, could maybe use it next week. So it was a nice compliment. I was touched by that. We're deep in the season of Lent. We've been talking about covenant for 5 weeks now, and actually next week's Palm Sunday, as we enter Holy Week, it's still Lent, but we'll probably not hear about covenant again for a while. So for those of you who are tired about hearing covenant, you can have a big sigh of relief, but wait till we're done with today, because I'm going to talk about it more still. And the other piece, as we head into Holy Week, it's a sacred time, but it's that final walk up to Easter. Going further, I'm preaching primarily on Jeremiah, for those who are curious where I'm going with all this. But first, I want to note something about the Gospel of John. We have this reading in John, and we have John kind of mixed in all of the lectionary years. The other Gospels kind of have a primary year, a three-year cycle. Matthew is primary 1 year. Mark is the year we're in, and then next year we'll read primarily from Luke. John kind of gets interspersed. John is so different than the other Gospels. Theologically rich, written last. And there's two things as I studied the Gospel of John this week that really, really stood out to me. And this is what I mean when I'm cramming it all in on this evening service on the preaching. But two things. One was, as I examined the Gospel in its wholeness, because I was trying to figure out where this reading fit into the larger scriptural narrative. Two things. One is, John tends to alternate highly theological, like, this is who God is and how we understand God, which is often these confusing passages that kind of loop intricately among themselves and overlap, and you get real confusing language with stories of God's presence. So even from the very beginning, 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, this kind of overlapping theological concepts of John, and then it's the story of John the Baptist. But he kind of alternates through the whole Gospel. Not terribly uncommon, but John's perspective is different too. It's like we all went to the same party, but John experienced something different. Have you ever had that kind of notion where you hear someone else telling about a party or a meeting or something that you were at, and you're like, I thought I was at the same meeting, but and I listened to him tell the story, I'm not so sure anymore. So it's kind of like that with John. And the other piece is that John, this is chapter 12 out of 22, and he's already kind of heading into the Holy Week, that final week, that final chapter of Jesus' life that's so rich theologically, that final walk, that triumphant entry into Jerusalem that we celebrate next week, all the way through his crucifixion and his resurrection, all happens, it's like most of the Gospels, it's like the last couple of chapters, right? It's like a fragment at the end. They focus on kind of the breadth of his ministry across the Gospel. But John dedicates almost half of his Gospel to that section of Jesus' life, like the final bit of Jesus' life. And so if you're wanting to really immerse yourself in that part of the story, reading the second half of John will certainly help you do that. Now that I've preached a sermon on John, I think we're ready to move on to the sermon on Jeremiah. Were you with me? It's like doubleheader time or something. It's almost baseball season. Anyway, fifth week of Lent. Boy, you know, we've talked about covenant. We've talked about a lot of scripture. This week at the Klitsky house was a difficult one. Not because it was Lent, but because we had to say goodbye to a furry friend that's been with us for a long time. We've had two dogs for longer than we've had kids. We've had two dogs for most of our married life and most of our life away from our parental home, if you will. We got Ophelia, a purebred basset hound, first while we were still in college and newlyweds, and she was a big ball of fur at the time. I remember taking her home the very first night, so excited. I took her to my parents' house. I wanted to show her off. He was so excited to share it with somebody. And my dad saw, oh, she's beautiful. My dad loves dogs. He's holding her, and he's just loving, you know, puppies are just delightful, aren't they? You know, and so he's holding her. And I guess I remember, he said, how much did you pay for her? And I told him, I thought it was kind of an odd question, holding a puppy. And he says, well, then you got a really good deal, because you got all this extra skin for free. It's a basset hound puppies, you know. And she was an only child for about 6 months, 8 months, and then we adopted Ivy, who was a stray that someone from the Humane Society had found wandering up the road. And we moved to Tennessee for me to go to seminary, and Sarah was looking for work, not yet working, so she had extra time, so she went and adopted a dog. That's what I think everybody does when they're looking for something to do. And she was very excited to find a basset mix at the pound, so she brought her home, and she was a couple months old, but still puppy-like, and Ophelia was kind of indignant and didn't really know if she was going to accept this new thing that the woman in her life brought home. And I looked at Sarah and said, do you know what you've done? She said, what do you mean? She said, I got a puppy, you know. I said, you bought a white dog for a man who will wear black his whole life. And I say, not only was Ivy a white dog, she was a white dog that shed a lot of hair. I swear, when that dog got nervous, hair just kind of shot off in different directions. It was kind of the life of Ivy. And not only was she a white dog that shed hair, like, in every direction, she was very affectionate her whole life, and she thought putting on black pants was cute to just kind of rub her head against your leg, like, oh, good morning. And so it was a very lonely morning as I put on my black pants and didn't have a white dog to rub her head on my leg this morning. And we will always miss her. She was definitely, now you're probably wondering, how's all this relate to Jeremiah? I thought he was going to talk about Jeremiah, but I think it does relate because So for Ophelia, you know, she had a little bit of a notion of what life was like without Ivy, but the reality is they spent the better part of 13 years every waking moment together, right? And so we're worried about Ophelia, who's entering a new era without Ivy. I mean, we leave them home alone. They always had a companion. They always were together, hanging out, and Ophelia didn't even care that Ivy shed like crazy, I guess. We know that they're gonna, she'll be missing her, and we'll be missing her. And for my kids, they've never known life without Ivy, you know. And it's a change for us, and it's a struggle. And so far, we're managing okay. We saw the end coming, and we saw that there were changes because Ivy. She started to get sick around the first year, and we had these last few weeks and months to get ready in our hearts and our minds. And this is very much the concept, I think, we have with the prophets. Because it takes a long time for us to get ready for change if we're to deal with it well. It takes, you know, they sometimes say if you're going to make a change, the best way to make a change is to tell somebody what you plan to do. Tell somebody what you're going to do. Tell them again what you think you might do, then do it, and then tell them what you did. You know, it's this notion of, like, in order to prepare ourselves for something, a change, we need to be able to see it coming in order to facilitate an effective change, you know, a meaningful way of dealing with these things. And for generations, God sent prophets to prepare people's hearts and minds for a new understanding of God. And it took generations for a new understanding of God to begin to sink in Because I have this notion that when Jeremiah stood before God's people and said, "The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," they thought, "What do you mean new covenant? What's wrong with the old covenant?" You know, and they were probably further confused the more he spoke, because he says, "It'll be a covenant of the house of Israel, and it'll be a covenant of the house of Judah." And all the people who heard Jeremiah say this say, "We know that those tribes don't get along. They were originally the 10 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, and they split into northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and there were two thrones, and there was a separation there for a reason, because they didn't get along." So when Jeremiah says, "There's going to be a new covenant," they're like, "What do you mean?" And he says, "It's going to be of the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And they're like, "I'm not so sure what you're saying is true." And it takes generations of preparation for this kind of meaningful change to take place and transpire, not only through Jesus, but in people's hearts and their true understanding of what covenant means and their understanding of God. He says, "It's going to not be like the old covenant. You know, I took the people by hand out of the land of Egypt, where they struggled in slavery, into a new land. And they established a covenant with them." We've been talking about that very covenant, the covenant established through Moses and the commandments, etched in stone. And he says that was a covenant they broke. Remember, we talked about the law, the old way of understanding of a relationship with God, can only serve to condemn us. It's only in Jesus that we find salvation. He says this new covenant, Jeremiah predicts, won't be written on stone tablets. He says it's going to be written on our hearts. The very core of our being. The heart, we know today, actually resides maybe up here. I'm not very scientific, we all know this, but that the original understanding of heart and soul was that it was the very center of your being. And when Jeremiah says that the new covenant will be written on your heart, I think it would mean your center, your all, whatever it is that makes you you, that's where God's going to write this new covenant. And you won't need to be able to say to somebody that the Lord is this or that. You won't need to instruct people in that kind of way, because God will instruct us from within, from this covenant that's established and written on our hearts and explained to us in the Gospels through Jesus, where we find our salvation. And as we continue our journey through the season of Lent and we prepare for the celebration that is Easter, I hope that we can continue to reflect on the covenant that we have with God, the covenant that's written on our hearts, the covenant that is from within us, that it might help to serve as our guide, and that it might connect us with the love, grace, and wisdom that God gives. And all God's people said,
"Amen." Amen.